So what I have here is freshly ground wheat berries. Salt. Oh no. A coffee spill. Don't look over there. So wheat. Sorry, Caleb.
Go.
Salt. Here comes some yeast. Okay. Sprinkle that in. And then last, some water with a little bit of honey mixed in. Okay. Now, in the ancient world, the biblical world, yeast, or the biblical word often for yeast is leaven, wasn't a neat little, you know, packet you'd buy at the store. It was a small piece. The leaven was a small piece of dough that had been aged and fermented, and a tiny little piece of that old bread would be left over, and it would be mixed into the new flour, the new dough. And you didn't need much. You saw how much yeast went in there, just a tiny little bit in proportion to how much flour was in there. And, you know, just a pinch was all that was needed. And once it's kneaded, as you can see here, this is lacking a little bit of water. It might be too late now to get it in. And I don't want to put ice water into it. We'll just see how this goes. But as you can see, once it's kneaded in there, you can't separate it out. You can't take the yeast back out. It's in there. And so immediately the yeast is going to go to work too. It's going to work quietly. It's going to work slowly. And it's going to be patient. But pretty soon the entire lump of dough is going to be affected by the yeast. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, he talks about the effectiveness of leaven this way. He says, a little leaven, how's it go? Leavens the whole lump. And it's this illustration that here in about 40 minutes, I'm hoping we'll be able to actually see how a little bit of leaven has leavened or affected the entire lump. So I'm going to... Oh, yeah. I'm going to have a piece of tape here so we can actually... Where is it? There it is. Let me fix this. Get it out of the way there so we can see. So the level of the dough right now is right here. And we'll see how the yeast affects the dough. It should make it rise. Okay, so we'll close that, put it under cover, no peeking allowed, and we'll just see what happens here after a while with this. Now, in today's passage, Jesus is using yeast as a metaphor for sin. He's going to show us, or he's going to be talking about in this metaphor, that how it works slowly. Sin does. And sin is like leaven. Leaven is like sin. So it works slowly. It blends very easily into our lives. At first, its effect is invisible. You can't see anything going on. Nothing's happening quickly. But that's how sin is. Sin rarely explodes into our lives. You know, it doesn't start out as a big public embarrassment. It starts out kind of as a private little compromise. It doesn't start out with a ruined marriage. It doesn't start out with ruined health. It doesn't start out by ruining your reputation. It doesn't start by emptying your bank account. It starts with just a little bit of fun, a quick look, a little taste, a small grudge, a smidgen of pride, an eensy-weensy bit of greed. This is how sin starts out. It's always a small habit that we swear we have control over. And we tell ourselves, it's just little. It's just small. It's no big deal. But Jesus says something different by using this metaphor of leaven. Jesus says, no, leaven never stays little. It may start that way, but it never ends up that way. And he is giving a spiritual warning that he wants us to take very seriously. And the warning is very simple. Leaven never stays little. So, as we begin our passage today with this warning to the disciples about the leavening power of sin. And that's Jesus' plan. But like some lesson plans go in teaching, this one wasn't received very well. And he had to make some modifications to the lesson plan. So let's go ahead and read about this. It starts in Mark chapter 8, verse 13. Mark chapter 8, verse 13. And I'll give you a chance to turn over to that and look at that. So here in verse 13, it says, leaving them, and now just kind of reference to last week and where we stopped last week. So Jesus and the disciples, they just left this group of Pharisees that confronted Jesus. And remember, they were demanding from Jesus a sign. Give us a sign from heaven. And they were testing him. And Jesus, he said, nope, not gonna do that for you guys. And so they left that encounter. And they got into their boat. And they're heading back across the Sea of Galilee. So it says, leaving them, he embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread. So I'm going to stop right there. So apparently, you know, they're getting on the trip and somebody decides, hey, I'm a little bit hungry. And they asked about bread. And all of a sudden they realized there that they didn't have any bread. And they said, they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. So they must have been saying, okay, everybody check your backpacks. You know, does anybody have anything? Oh, I got one loaf here. And that was all they had. So they did some searching and they found that they only had one loaf. Verse 15 says, well, that Jesus, during all this process, he was giving them orders. Giving them commands is what that means. And he was saying to them, watch out. Beware. Now, these are strong words. They're words of caution. He's saying, be on your guard. There's danger ahead. And he says, the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. This is what you are to be watching out for. This is what you are to be aware of. This leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, this comment, you know, remember the disciples were used to Jesus speaking in parables. And that's basically what he's doing here. He's using a parable. He's using a metaphor. He's comparing leaven to sin. Leaven and sin are like one another in how they act. But this appears to have come out of left field to the disciples. They missed the point right away. They weren't thinking that, oh, Jesus is beginning to teach again. He's using a parable. We ought to pay attention. he wasn't thinking that at all. They were hungry, and that was dominating their thought processes. They couldn't figure out that Jesus was talking about bread. Now, remember too, Jesus had just also finished feeding 4,000 people and all their families, right? And the disciples, instead of wondering, you know, what is this leaven that of the Pharisees and Herod, what is this that he's talking about? You know, that's where the lesson plan wanted to go. Jesus wanted to be talking about that, but the disciples, they weren't ready for that. They were just kind of, they're hungry, and so that's all that they can think of. Where are we going to get some food? We're hungry. And so look at what they did. They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. So Jesus is starting this parable, and all they're doing is, well, he's talking about bread too. The leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, he's talking about bread. We're talking about bread. We're all on the same page. And Jesus confronts them, and he becomes aware of this in verse 17, and he says to them, and, you know, here's another one of those spots in the Gospels where it'd be nice to know the tone of voice that Jesus is using here, but we simply don't know that. So, but he says to them this. He says, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And so now he's going to go over the miracles. And so Jesus is kind of accommodating them. He said, okay, you guys want to think about bread and you want to think about that issue? Okay, I'll switch the lesson plan to that. So he goes over this again. Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many full baskets of broken pieces you picked up? And they said, oh yeah, we remember. They said to him, 12. And then he goes on, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And, you know, after all of that experience with Jesus, after seeing that, and now in this moment on the boat, with them being, you know, they're all worried and they're all concerned about the fact that they don't have enough bread. and he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? Have you not learned anything? You might have said it that way. Do you not understand that what you have seen and what you have heard from me can be applied right now to your little bread crisis? You know, so there's a couple of things going on here that we're going to look at. There is the lesson and the warning by Jesus about leaven. So that's one thing that we're going to look at. And then we're going to look at this really super dull understanding and lack of memory displayed by the disciples. We're going to look at those two ideas and learn something from those, hopefully. So, to the warning by Jesus and about leaven, let's start there. When Jesus says, beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees, he's referring to their doctrine, the things that they taught, their doctrine of a self-righteous religious system that emphasizes doing religious rituals in order to do two things. Impress men and show that by their religious system, by their religious performance, that God surely is pleased. So they have these rituals and they show them in public so that they can impress men and that they can prove to God that surely, God, you must be pleased by how religious we are. So that was the first beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So the warning about the leaven of Herod, well, that represents the full-blown worldliness of Herod's lifestyle. Herod's worldview was one that says that I'll do whatever I feel I want to do. If I like it, I'm going to go after it. And It's a life without any regard to God's moral commands. And so these two different warnings, one about the self-righteous religious performance system of the Pharisees, and the other one of a worldview that just totally rejects anything of God and just does whatever lustful, sinful man will do. And Jesus is warning them. So we've got the Pharisees, they are religious and legalistic. You know, here are our rules. We've got them right, so you better follow them if you want to please God. So there's that problem. And then there's Herod's crowd, which is irreligious and immoral. So religious and legalistic, irreligious and immoral. And so Jesus is saying, beware of both perspectives. You know, they might seem like opposites a little bit, but in reality, they are both thoroughly occupied with just pleasing only sinful self. There's the pride of men in one, how proud we can be in our religion, and then there's the immorality and lustfulness of the other, and they're both dominated by just sinful flesh, doing what I want to do without any regard to God and His Word. The Pharisee is occupied with sinful self and its deceptive ability to appear good. They thought they were appearing good, but yet they were so full of pride and arrogance that on the inside. You know, these Pharisees, they always paraded themselves to show how good and right and necessary their outward religious behavior was. And then Herod's crowd, they were occupied with just sinful self in the bad side of things. There's good sinful self and there's bad sinful self. But the problem is it's all self and it's all the old nature. Last week we talked about how that old nature needs to be put off and the new nature needs to be put on. But in both of these cases, Jesus is just saying the self-right life is ruling here without any regard for God's purity and God's holy truth. And so Jesus is saying, be aware of both of those. Neither one of them you want to have anything to do with. He's talking about leaven here because what he's saying is just a little bit of self-righteousness or a little bit of self-indulgence can leaven your entire life. Don't let either one of those even come close. You give one of them an inch and it'll take a mile, right? And this is why Jesus is saying, watch out and beware of both of these. Any kind of sin in either one of these areas, stay away from. Be aware of it. And aware, beware of it. Caution yourselves against this, against it. You know, sometimes someone might look at this and say, okay, his warning is to kind of balance these two. So in other words, if you're a little legalistic and you're a little self-righteous, then I should loosen up a little bit and I should not be so legalistic and not so critical or whatever, you know. So I'll loosen up if I'm too legalistic. On the other hand, if you're being convicted that you're a little worldly maybe and you're being self-indulgent here or self-indulgent there, then you might say in that case, well, I'll tighten up a little bit. I'll stop doing this and stop doing that and all of that. But that's not what Jesus is calling for. He's not calling for us to tighten up in one area and loosen up in another. He's telling us to totally reject both of these, to not go near either one, to not take part in either one, to not be casual about false religion that cancels out the grace of God in Christ, and to not be casual about worldly temptation. Yeah, you know, I'll tighten it up, I'll loosen it up. That's being too casual about either one of these. This world religion, I didn't finish that, that rejects the love of God in Christ. So again, Jesus is saying, beware, watch out. And he's serious here. This is a serious lesson. He says, I'm warning you, even a little leaven will leaven the entire lump, impact the entire life. So Jesus goes on here. So he's, again, he's kind of adjusting his lesson plan. Okay, the disciples, they're not getting that leavening part. They're not getting my parable here. So, okay, you want to talk about bread? Okay, let's talk about bread. You want real food that satisfies every hunger you could ever have? Well, what does Jesus teach us in John 6:35? He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. You see, the self-righteous Pharisees are hungering for acceptance. They want men to notice them. They want God to notice them. They want to do all this stuff so they can have acceptance with God. But it's all twisted and wrong and filled with pride and arrogance. But the self-righteous, they're hungering for acceptance. And the self-indulgent, well, they're hungering for contentment. They're hungering for happiness. I'll find happiness here. I'll find contentment here. I'll try this. I'll try this. I'll try this. I'll try that. More religion can never satisfy, though. And more worldly choices can never satisfy. Only a relationship with the living Christ can fill the cross-shaped void in the human heart. There's this void, and we try to fill it with every kind of thing. We can try to fill it by looking religious, we can try to fill it by just satisfying all our lustful flesh, but nothing fits that space. Blaise Pascal, a guy long time ago, he said that space is cross-shaped. And so there's only one thing to put into it, the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, and so because satisfaction comes and contentment comes only in a relationship with Jesus Christ alone. Only through the new birth, like we talked about last week. And this is what Jesus is always pointing to with the disciples. Just about every lesson he always taught the disciples is, hey, look to me. Trust what I say. Trust what I'm doing. Look to me. And this was the lesson that Jesus was working on here. Don't look there. Don't look there. Find what you're looking for in me and me alone. But of this day, the disciples, they just weren't ready for it. They were hungry and they wanted some food. And they couldn't see beyond their own need to where Jesus out there with his hands open saying, come to me that I may fulfill your need. So, you know, remembering here in Mark chapter 8, we continue to provide answers to this question. You know, what does it take to follow Jesus? We probably have one or two more sermons where we will be adding more answers to this. But in this first point this morning, here's what we've got. Following Jesus takes, it's on your outline there, lovingly obeying his serious warning to guard your life's door. We'll say it that way. And not entertain even the smallest bit of sin. Remember, this is the lesson of the leaven. The tiny little taste, the tiny little look, the tiny little bit of greed or pride or envy or jealousy. The tiniest of little sins, if left alone, if unconfessed, unrepented of, if they're not covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, the tiniest sin can destroy the entire life. And Jesus is saying, don't laugh at this. Don't think that that's foolish. Don't think that that's silly. Believe it. The tiniest of sins will leaven the entire life. Well, a couple thoughts about this, and then we'll move on to the second point. You know, some people might say, well, what if I'm not sure whether it's sin or not? You know, the tiniest little bit of this or the tiniest little thing of that. What if I'm not sure? You know, we humans, we're just a silly bunch, right? We're really fools at heart. We're so curious, and we just always want to get up to the edge as close as we can get. You know, without getting in trouble. How close can I get to the edge? Can I even step over it a little bit? How far can I really go? You know, is the sin I'm thinking about, is it in that proverbial gray area where, you know, the Bible really doesn't speak to that one way or the other? Well, if you're considering that kind of issue, that little bit of sin in your life where it might be kind of a gray area, here's the advice. Keep the door shut. And go to your Bible, go to God's Word, until you are sure about what God says on that thing. You know, don't worry, though. I mean, if you're worried, well, what if it goes away? Don't worry. Sin never does that, if it is sin. Whatever it was that you're talking about, thinking about, it's not going anywhere. It's still on your front porch. And it's still going to come knocking. And you'll have another chance to open that door or keep the door shut. A few other thoughts kind of along this line. Sin, we must realize, for all of us, is always close by. It's really because it's within, right? But the metaphor, it's always close by. You know, God speaks of this in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. He's warning Cain here. And he says, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you. But you must rule over it, he says. God is saying, Cain, you got shut the door. Sin is right outside. It's crouching. It's ready to pounce. And it might just get one little claw inside the door. Just a little claw. You know, one of 20. What's the big deal? But Jesus is saying, no. It's huge. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Keep the door shut. Another thing about this. The battlefield against sin. Where is that? Is it out there? Somewhere? Is it, you know, in the bars or in the gambling halls or, you know, at the bank or, you know. No, it's in our mind. That's where the battle of sin takes place, against sin takes place. So we must do these things. We must guard our thoughts. I'll read some verses here. Philippians 4:8 says this. Finally, brothers and sisters, says Paul, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or anything praiseworthy, think on such things as these. You see, looking over the edge in our thinking, in our thoughts, it's not safe to do that. It's not wise. What's wise is to guard our thinking and step away from the edge. And allow, and when thoughts that are not pure or lovely or admirable, when those thoughts begin to enter our mind and we begin to think those things, then we need to notice that. We need to guard against that. And we need to then start thinking upon these things that Paul commands, whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is lovely. So we must guard our thoughts. Number two, the second thing we have to do is we need to renew our mind. How do we guard our thoughts? Well, by putting new thoughts, right thoughts, renewed thoughts into our mind. And this is what a person who is born again is able to do. They now have a mind that can be renewed. It's no longer locked and caged under the enslavement of sin. But we can have the thought, the very thoughts of Christ and the mind of Christ in us. And so Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You can know what the will of God is about sin. You can discover that. And when you discover what God says, the mind is renewed if you accept what God says. You have to want to agree to it. You have to want to have that in your life. You want to have to pursue. Okay, God, you say this. It seems like it's so far out there, but I'm agreeing to go and start the journey towards this walk that you want me to be on. That's how we renew our mind, by accepting God's word and accepting, you know, His will, that is renewing our mind. The last thing we have to do is, or another thing we have to do, not the last ever, but we must endeavor to take every thought captive. All of these things are a little bit overlapping in their ideas, but take every thought captive to obey Christ, therefore. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 says this: "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds, strongholds of thinking, strongholds of opinion, strongholds of ideas where we think we're smarter than God." Those types of strongholds are what divine power can destroy, those in the thinking of a person. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. See, that's what man loves to do, right? "Well, God, I know what you say, but listen to my argument. Listen to my opinion about how it should be." But what we can do with God's word is replace those arguments and those opinions by taking everyone captive. How do we take a thought captive? Well, we say no to it. We recognize, okay, that's probably not what God says or what God thinks on the issue. And I'm thinking it. You know what I'm going to do right now? I'm going to say no to that. You know, this whole chapter 8, eventually it's coming down to what we talked about last week and what we will talk about in the weeks ahead: denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Christ. This is what you're doing when you're taking a thought captive that doesn't belong in your mind if you're a follower of Christ. You're saying no to it. That's the wrong thought. That's the wrong argument. That's not the right opinion. I know it's my opinion, but it's not the right one. It's not God's opinion, and I want to do this God's way. You see, I want to follow Christ, not just in his physical footsteps, but in his spiritual footsteps. I want his thinking to be my thinking. I want his desires to be my desires. But and one way we can make that happen is recognize the bad stuff. Recognize the leaven. Say no to it right then and there. And choose then to do what the Word of God says about that issue. Okay, another one. "We would all do well to remember the devil is always a liar. He cannot tell the truth. He is always a liar." So, a little bit of pleasure. You know, that little bit of pleasure that sin provides. You know, sin is fun, right? What does it say? For a season. For a little bit of time, I kind of like that. But the end result is, that was dumb, you know, as I'm sitting here in jail waiting to get bailed out or whatever it might be, who knows. But, you know, the little bit of pleasure that sin can provide is only a deception. It's only there to deceive you into putting your guard down and saying, you know what, I guess that wasn't bad. I'll try that again. I'll do a little bit more. I'll open the door a little wider. Letting that leaven stay and spread through the dough just a little longer is not a good idea. Because down the road, after it has permeated your entire life, devastation is certain. And this is what Satan's hoping for. Last thing, and then we move on to this next point. Starting small, like leaven does, and like sin does, starting small but ending big is a process that is pure evil. Starting small and ending big, well, that's a process that was designed in hell. It's a process that's pure evil. C.S. Lewis says this in the Screwtape Letters. He says, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. You know, the slow one, the one you don't even notice, the one you can't determine is, you know, if it's happening really or not. The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts, that's the safest road to hell. And that's how leaven is in our lives. That's how sin works. It's you don't notice it. It's going along fine, and all of a sudden, it has you. It's taking over so much of your life. So what appears to be the smallest sin can end up being the biggest threat. So what do? We need to desire to, like we were saying in our prayer, to love the Lord, and we just need to learn to desire to shut the door to sin, not let it in, not toy with it, not play with it, not talk to it through the screen or whatever. We need to shut the door to sin in our lives. Okay, so what about this super dull understanding? Let's move on, that the disciples showed here. They missed that entire lesson. That was kind of Jesus' lesson on leaven, but they weren't ready for that. They were just hungry. They wanted to be fed. And so their understanding was missing, and they couldn't even remember, it seemed like, the miracles before. And so I'll go back over some of this, what Jesus said to them. He says, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" And then Jesus, he talks about the both of the miracles of feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000. And then at the end with their discussion, he says, "How is it that you do not understand?" Well, you see, Jesus is ready to move forward with them in their spiritual development. And he wants to use this example of leaven and the corrupting influence of the Pharisees' doctrine and the dangerous worldly sinfulness of Herod's lifestyle. But they're not ready for it. They're not there. They're concerned about material provision. And it's taking over their thinking. But, you know, they, like we are often overrun by concern about provision. We worry about stuff. We worry about not having enough. We worry about, you know, will we make it? We worry about, you know, all kinds of things. In our world, there's a lot to worry about. And, you know, Jesus would say, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough, you know, concern of its own. Do you not know? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap. But I provide for them. They don't wake up every day anxious, is God going to give me something today? They just go out and do their thing as birds. They build nests and they go hunting and they do it. And the provision is there. And the Lord is saying, you know, this is how you can trust me. But they hadn't even learned that example through the miracles. And they had plenty of opportunity to learn about God's provision because they witnessed these miracles. They were there. They saw it. They were handing out the food as it was being formed in Christ's hands or however he did it. He was handing it to them over and over and over, feeding thousands of people. And so from these experiences, they should have realized that Jesus has the ability to take care of 12 guys in a boat who are hungry, right? But again, they were so worried about that, they couldn't see anything else. And if they weren't so worried about provision and God taking care of them in the moment, then they could have said, okay, all right, yeah, well, you don't have any bread, but Jesus, you fed, you know, thousands of people, and you know, if we need it, you could probably make some right here on this boat, right? Yeah, that's right. You're getting it finally. But okay, so now teach us about this leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees. So what are you talking about there? We don't understand. So then Jesus could have taught them the lesson of leaven, but they weren't ready for that. They were just too concerned about. They couldn't even see that Jesus could take care of them in their simplest of needs. And so they missed what Jesus wanted to teach them. But I'm thinking, though, that at the very end here, when they're kind of done talking, and the scripture stops talking about it, when Jesus ends with this, he says, "How is it that you do not understand, you guys? I'm thinking right at that minute, the light came on in their understanding. And they would have right then understood, oh yeah, what are we worried about this bread for? You can feed us, right? And they probably right then when they realized, and when they heard him say, how is it that you don't understand? That's maybe when the lights came on. I'm just guessing about that. And they realized their mistakes, and then they did learn a little bit there. So what we have recorded, but that's where it ends right there. The scripture ends, the account is over. And so what is recorded here about the disciples, though, is useful, I think, to all of us. Because it may help us correct any high thoughts which we are apt to enjoy about our own wisdom and our own progress in spiritual things. You see, the disciples thought, well, you know, I don't know what they thought. They thought that they were okay, that they had enough wisdom, they had enough progress spiritually, and they weren't thinking spiritually minded when Jesus began to teach them a spiritual lesson. We think maybe that the disciples, well, they should have known better. But let's not automatically assume that we would have done any better. I mean, if I was there, I would have realized, you know, you just fed 5,000 people and certainly can feed us in the boat. Of course, you know, what's he talking about with the leaven? That's what we really want to know. We would have thought, well, that's how I would have acted. I would have figured it out. Well, I don't know if that's really true. You know, would we have figured it out? Are we as spiritually minded as we think we are? I think maybe most all of the time, we don't know as much as we think we know spiritually. There are so many lessons yet to learn for every one of us. And that will be true on the day that we die. And so we need to consider here, though, therefore, what's really on display here is really not the disciples' ineptitude to not be able to figure out spiritual things. What's really on display is the patience and love of Christ that he had for these guys. I mean, after all, in the Christian life, what is the great power of the Christian life? I can say it that way. It's not knowledge. It's not what we know, right? It's love. It's how much we love and how much we can show that love to God and to others. You know, it certainly looks like Jesus here, he gave these guys a strong rebuke for failing the lesson of trusting him as their creator and the creator's ability to provide all the provision and material needs that they would ever need. And it was probably the embarrassment of that rebuke. Like, oh, we see it now. I'm so sorry we missed this. That did more to sear this lesson into their memory banks. You know, because that Jesus could provide and Jesus could give them anything they need at any time. They hadn't learned that by witnessing the miracles. They hadn't learned that by even listening to Christ's words. But I bet you right here, when they realized, as Jesus explained it to them, They had an aha moment, like, oh, I get it now. But it took the embarrassment. It took of being rebuked, of being corrected, of being humbled before they were able to understand, oh, wow, I guess I don't know as much as I think I know. I guess there's more to learn, isn't there, Jesus? I guess there's more to trust that I need to know. There's more of your love I need to understand. Well, you know, at the end of the day, though, it says they sailed on. They got to their destination. This will be next week that we'll talk about, or a couple weeks from now. But they came to shore, and they got out of the boat, and it started all over again. They began to watch Jesus. And they experienced his patience. They experienced the wonder of Jesus as he simply continued loving and serving others on the other side of the sea there. Maybe the first thing he did when he gets out is he cured a blind man's vision. And so they just continued with a little bit of a lesson. We don't know as much as we thought we knew about this Jesus. We're not trusting him as much as we think we are. And they're learning that. And so they just continued following him and ever so slowly learning what it takes to follow Jesus. They had to be humbled. They had to fail. They had to be embarrassed. They had to be corrected. They had to realize, wow, we're not as smart as we think we are. But all of that is part of what it takes to follow Jesus. It's all a little bit more of denying myself and building myself up, if it were, and following him, leaving myself behind. So number two on the outline, this is maybe a little bit more touchy-feely than some of the other points that we've had, but that's okay. But it says this, number two on your outline, following Jesus takes patience with others. See, that's what Jesus was displaying with these guys, his patience with others. And you know what? You're going to need patience with yourself. Following Jesus takes patience with others and with yourself. Following him takes allowing others and yourself time to grow spiritually. Jesus had this lesson for them. They weren't ready for it. They needed more time. The patience of Jesus, though, it never gives way. He never loses his patience with the disciples. And the disciples would learn to count on his patience over and over and over. Oh, we sure blew it today, but Jesus was so patient with us and he taught us, and now we're getting it a little bit more. And so we must count on his patience for us. Put the stick down and stop beating yourself up that you're not getting it. Jesus knows you're not getting it. You just need to realize you're going to forever not get it. You're going to forever have the need to learn and grow and change and become more like him as we follow him. But as we learn to accept his patience for us, we in turn then need to learn how to show his patience to others. Maybe you've walked with the Lord 40 years and this guy over here has walked with the Lord for 4 months or 4 years or whatever it is. Patience is needed. Don't expect more out of one another than what we can do, right? Are we following Christ? Good. Let us be patient with one another. We're not all at the same place. We're all not going to move at the same speed. And this is what Jesus is patiently, lovingly showing his disciples and showing us. You know what the great thing is, though? Jesus sees our future. He knows what we will one day become in him. He knows what he is making us into. Listen to Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Do you feel holy today? And blameless. Are you blameless today? That we should be holy and blameless before him. So, think of the disciples now. Jesus was patient with them. And in time, who do we have? In time, who do we have there standing before thousands of people preaching the gospel? Peter, right? And we have John standing there against all kinds of persecution. And we have all the rest of the disciples. In time, they stood and they gave their testimony about Christ. They stood and preached the gospel, and the new church was born. The early church was born. Their faith was unshakable, but it took time. It took patience. And this is what you need to have with others and yourself in order to follow Christ. The patience and love of Christ prevailed in their life, and they learned with time to deny themselves. They learned with time to take up their cross and follow Jesus. and never look back. But it took time. But as they did this, what happened? Well, in the book of Acts, it says the whole world was turned upside down and changed forever. Well, the moment of truth is at hand. Here we go. I'm a little worried about the water because it just wasn't moist enough. But let's just see what happens. Does leaven really stay small and little, or does it always, always increase? Can't see it. Right.
Where's the mark?
Mark is there. This side of the bowl's bigger. Oh, not really. So you can see that, yes, it has increased. I didn't show you that view earlier, but there's your loaf of bread. There's a tiny bit of increase. And what? With more time in the parable, the more it increases, right? So if you want your life untouched by sin and leaven, you got to get it out right away. Or even not even put it in. Not the tiniest of amounts. So let me just review that first point about this. Following Jesus takes lovingly, you see, we want to do it his way, to lovingly obey his serious warning, to guard your life's door and not entertain even the smallest bit of sin. The lesson of leaven is serious, and it's one we want to learn. And what is the lesson? Leaven starts little, but never, ever stays little. You know, I didn't say this, and I just wanted to. And so I'll just take 32 more seconds and do this. The song, can't find my... We sang this song today. I need to see the song. There we go. Oh, How I Love Jesus was the song. So the point I'm going to make here quickly is, okay, so I have sin in my life. What do I do now? So we didn't really talk about that too much. I've opened the door, and there's sin, and there's leaven, and you said it can't be separated. Once it comes in, it can't be separated. Well, no, I can't separate myself from the leaven, but Jesus can. And there was a verse today that we all sang that expressed it beautifully. So, oh, how I love Jesus. It's talking about the name of Jesus and his love, but verse 2 says this: it tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. You see, there is something that separates leaven from our life, and it is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It can wash away all sin, even if it's mixed in with the dough of your life. And so, have you opened the door in the slightest bit? There is a salvation from that, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such a simple and yet serious and profound lesson of leaven in our lives. Lord, it is a struggle that we all have. We all have the door of our heart, and Scripture says we are to guard our hearts. And so, Lord, give us the love of you to do that, to choose you and to say no to ourselves, to say no to the sin that we desire and want. Give us, Lord, grace to recognize what is sin and what isn't. And when we recognize you working and showing us here is sin, may we have the grace to say no and to choose Christ in that very moment. Thank you for your patience toward us. Thank you for the time that you're willing to put into us that we may learn to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray.